Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
What would be the things that I would want to hold on to or retain in my life because I felt like these were the things that assure for me a good future in the afterlife? Because everybody has something that they're trusting in. The irreligious, the religious, and sometimes even those who claim to be Christians.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Philippians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, in a message titled, That I May Know Him. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Well, it's great to be together. And so our theme for the study through Philippians is the fellowship of the gospel. And I just want to take this just right up at the top here. I just want to take a moment and just explain the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And it's the good news that although we've sinned, and because of our sin, we've been separated from God and are under the judgment, the penalty for our sin, that even though that is the case, the good news is that God has done something to remedy that. And what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived the life that none of us could live, the life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. He lived the perfect life for us. And then he died to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed. And God proved that he accepted that as a payment by raising Jesus from the dead. And so 2,000 years ago, Christ was crucified. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, conquering death. And he's the living Lord. And he will today, for any person who calls upon him, he will come into your life. He will forgive your sins. He'll reconcile you to God. He will give you eternal life, which is a quality of life now that goes on forever with him in his kingdom. And that's all ours by simply receiving him. And so that's the gospel. And Philippians is Paul's letter to this church in ancient Philippi that he himself was instrumental in starting this church. And he has this ongoing fellowship. The word fellowship means partnership or a shared interest in the gospel. And so that's where we are. We come back to Philippians today and we pick up today in the third chapter. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 9. But just to catch us up to where we are in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had been speaking to them. He'd been speaking to them about the fact that he was uncertain about his own future. You see, Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome. And it wasn't certain that Paul would be released. He wasn't convinced that he was going to be set free. He thought that this possibly could be the moment where he would give his life for the gospel. He might die. So he's writing to them with that background, and he says to them that even if this is the case, I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he says, even if this is the case, if I'm to be poured out like a drink offering as a sacrifice upon your service, Paul says, that's okay with me. The picture there, a drink offering, when it was poured out, it would then evaporate. And Paul was basically saying, you know, if this is my life, if what I've done has been the extent of my ministry and now I'm going to now evaporate in a sense, I'm going to disappear off the scene, I'm going to go be with the Lord. He said, I rejoice in that. And he said to them, I want you to rejoice with me. And now as we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, he comes back to that same thought after having diverted a little bit to talk about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who exemplified this sacrificial life and this partnership with him in the gospel in real time. Now Paul comes back to the issue of rejoicing. So he said in verse 18 of chapter 2, he said, rejoice with me. If I Live, I live, praise the Lord. If I die, I die, praise the Lord too. Rejoice with me in that. But then he comes back in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So now he's calling them just to get the, once again, the bigger perspective and to rejoice in the Lord. Now, as I said, Paul is writing this from prison. How is it from a prison cell with the possibility of not even living? How is it that Paul says rejoice? Well, Paul knew that in the Lord, you could have perpetual rejoicing because the Lord is the only unchanging reality. Everything else changes. Everything else is in flux. And of course, we're experiencing that right now like we've never experienced it before. Life has changed for all of us. That is the nature of the world that we're in. It's an ever-changing situation. And sometimes we have these moments where we really experience the truth of that. And that is the case right now. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord never changes. And so that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He is the one unchanging reality. So he calls them to rejoice in the Lord. And then what he's going to do in these 9 verses that we're going to look at is he is going to, first of all, warn them about possible dangers. And then secondly, he's going to talk to them about his own personal experience in the past. In a sense, he's going to present his credentials from his previous life in Judaism. And then thirdly, he's going to express his perspective on his past life's achievements and his present life in Christ. So let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. And so, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now Paul is concerned about their safety, and their safety in the sense of their spiritual lives. He knows that there are false teachers that are lurking. He knows that there are people that want to undermine their confidence in the gospel and in the Savior. He knows that there are people out there that want to pull them into something that is not the gospel and get them into religious bondage. And so he's going to warn them about this reality. And so he does that. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Wow, Paul uses strong language here as he's describing these false teachers. Now, these false teachers were commonly called Judaizers. And the reason they're called Judaizers is because what they did is they followed Paul around and tried to undermine his message of the gospel by imposing Jewish legalistic standards on the believers. And so he speaks very firmly about these people. And he calls them actually dogs. He says, beware of dogs. That's quite a derogatory statement. So you can see the passion that Paul has here. But it's interesting that these Judaizers, these people who were going about trying to pull people back into Judaism, Paul refers to them as dogs. The Jewish, especially among the religious leaders, they commonly referred to Gentiles as dogs. Now, we think of dogs in our current situation, especially here in the United States. We think of dogs as a man's best friend, our pet. You know, we have probably mostly wonderful thoughts of dogs. But in the ancient world, in the Middle East, and even to some extent today, it's a different thing with dogs because you have and had then, you would have these roving packs of dogs in the streets that were very, well, they were dangerous. And they could potentially really harm people. And so there wasn't a real fondness for dogs in that culture. And so the Jewish leaders would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. But Paul says about these Judaizers, he refers to them as dogs. So when it comes to false teaching, we're a little passive today. We don't want to be too hard on people who hold different theological positions. And in some cases, that's right. We shouldn't, because the theological differences aren't really major. They're minor. But in this case, it was a major difference, and Paul pulls no punches. So he refers to them as dogs. He refers to them as evil workers. And then he refers to them as the mutilation. And so the mutilation, he contrasts that with the circumcision. So verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." Now, circumcision was another way of referring to Jewishness. And yet, and it was a valid thing. Circumcision was valid. It was something that God gave to the nation of Israel, even going back to the time of Abraham. But the way these Judaizers were insisting that this was necessary for salvation, Paul called them the mutilation. So what they were doing, really in Paul's mind, was more of a mutilating than an actual valid marking in the body that circumcision was. So Paul says, "We are the circumcision." Now, Paul is a Jew, remember. And so Paul is speaking about himself and his fellow Jews who are ministers of the gospel. He says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So the Judaizers put their confidence in the flesh. They were the circumcision, but they didn't worship God in spirit. They believed that their circumcision and other adherences to the law, those were the things that gave them their standing before God. So Paul contrasts himself with them. "We are the circumcision, but we worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in the law or in our keeping of the law. And we put no confidence in the flesh." Now, he then goes on, and notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So now here, Paul is going to, basically what Paul is doing here is he is showing that his experience in Judaism, his understanding of Judaism, his attainments in Judaism so far surpass that of these Judaizers that he's basically assuring the Philippians, "You can take my word for it. They're telling you one thing, I'm telling you something else." But now as he talks about his experience, he's basically showing his credentials. It's like somebody coming along claiming to be an expert about something who's not really an expert at all, and they're giving you all of their opinions and so forth, and it's the information is incorrect. And then suddenly somebody walks up who really knows the facts, somebody who has the credentials, and says, "Okay, no, wait a second. Let me tell you what is really the case here." That's what Paul's doing. And so what he does is, as I said, he presents his credentials. He lists seven things he formerly believed gave him acceptance with God. So Paul was actually one of these guys in the past. Paul believed in the past that this was how you were made right with God. It was through adherence to the law and so forth. So he's going to list seven things that he previously trusted in for acceptance with God. So he says this. He says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. First thing, circumcised the eighth day." When Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day, what he's basically saying is, "I was born into Judaism." According to the law of Moses, a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, and that was connecting them with the covenant. So Paul, in other words, he's saying, "I didn't come to this later on in life. I was born into this, circumcised on the eighth day." And then he says, "of the stock of Israel." Of the stock of Israel, or the people of Israel, what he's claiming here is that he's not a proselyte. He's not a convert to Judaism. He's born into the system. He is, by blood, he is an Israelite. And then he says he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And the significance of stating that he's of the tribe of Benjamin, two of the tribes were the faithful tribes, in a sense. They were the ones that came back after the various captivities. and re-inherited the land, Judah and Benjamin together. And so the Benjamites had a reputation for being a faithful tribe and taking their Jewishness very seriously. So Paul mentions that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Hebrew of the Hebrews is Paul's way of referring to the fact that he retained, unlike many Jews, he retained Hebrew culture. So Jews were spread all throughout the ancient world. Many of them had what is called Hellenized. They had adopted or adapted to the Grecian culture. They were still Jews. They still worshiped the one true God, but they spoke the Greek language and they lived according to Greek customs, apart from the idolatrous element of it. Oftentimes they would name their children Greek names, like Philip, for example, one of the apostles. That's a Greek name, not a Hebrew name. But Paul is saying about himself that he didn't do that. He retained his Hebrew culture, and also implied here is that he retained the Hebrew language. So although Paul spoke Greek, he also fluently spoke Hebrew, which was not the case with many Jews. So he's just basically talking about his position as a Jew. Then he says concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, this is where it gets really intense. Not only was he circumcised the eighth day, not only was he an actual Israelite, not only was he a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but now he says concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were an elite group. They were like ultra religious, basically. They were an elite group. There never were more than 6,000 Pharisees. So a relatively small number. They were the spiritual elites of Judaism. Pharisee means the separated ones. And so Paul claims he was not only a Jew who had retained his ancestral religion, but he also had devoted his whole life to its most rigorous observance. No man knew better from personal experience what Jewish tradition or what Jewish religion was at its highest and most demanding. So again, remember, Paul is saying, let me share with you my credentials. And so here he is. He's all of these things. He is a Pharisee. And then he goes on and he just speaks about the zeal that he had. He had a zeal that caused him to persecute the church. And then he speaks of this righteousness, which is in the law. He said he was blameless. So Paul, in all sincerity, is saying that he himself, prior to his understanding of who Christ was and what the gospel was about, that he was completely confident in his own spirituality and his acceptance by God because of his performance. And he says concerning the law, the outward observance of the law, he said he was blameless. You couldn't point to a single thing and say, oh, you broke this or you broke that. He was very meticulous. He kept the law tediously, as would the Pharisees. That was the very nature of what they did. And so, to summarize it, he was a loyal Jew that had never lost the Hebrew culture. He was not only a religious Jew, he was a member of their strictest and the most self-disciplined sect. He had had in his heart a burning zeal for what he had thought was the cause of God, and he had a record in Judaism which no man could mark a fault. So those are his credentials. So remember, he's warning his friends in Philippi, beware of these people, because they're going to come in and they're going to try to convince you that you need to abide by the Mosaic covenant. They're going to come in and they're going to seek to undermine the gospel of Christ. They're going to seek to take your focus off of Christ and to put it onto yourself. You see, the teaching, to summarize the teaching of the Judaizers, it was the teaching of these Jews that if a man wished to be saved, he must earn credit in the sight of God by countless deeds of the law. And further, that salvation belonged to the Jews and to no one else, and that before God could have any use for him, a man must be circumcised, as it were, and become a Jew. So that was the message. And that was the concern that Paul had, that they might be led astray by this. So that's why he gives his credentials. Now, this isn't the only place Paul does this, because wherever Paul ministered, it seemed that this band would in some way show up. They would follow him. Maybe sometime after his departure, they would arrive in town and they would come with the same message. He wrote about this in a number of his epistles to the Galatians, obviously, to the Corinthians as well. And so here to the Philippians, he's warning them, and he's wanting them to know right up front that if anybody knows about Judaism, he knows about it based on his credentials. Now, he then goes on, and here's where everything switches in verse 7. So he's been describing Judaizers and what they're about and what they're doing. Then he describes his own experience in the past. Now in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? So all these things that he just mentioned, those at one time were gained to him. Those were the things that he put his confidence in. These were the things that he thought gave him acceptance with God. But what does he say? Those things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So, what things were gained to me? The things that were gained to me. This brings us to having to ask the question ourselves. What would be that to you and to me? What would be the things that I would want to hold on to or retain in my life because I felt like these were the things that really in the end would commend me to God or assure for me a good future in the afterlife? What are those things? Because everybody has something that they're trusting in. The irreligious, the religious, and sometimes even those who claim to be Christians and perhaps even are Christians, but they're still trusting in something other than Christ. But here's the question. What things are gain to us? So everyone has something. Ironically, the irreligious, they themselves, even though they would perhaps even proudly claim no religious affiliation, this is a fairly common attitude we see in the culture today. There's actually a move toward non-affiliation and, you know, no identification with any religion whatsoever. And yet those very same people, they would have some sort of a code that they are living by, even though they might not spell it out, they're actually living by it because they're still thinking that somehow that there is something that is going to commend them to whatever it might be in their mind, a better life in the future.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is the unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now. at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Philippians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.